your Bibles this morning. We're in Genesis chapter 3, starting on a series of messages on the family this morning. And I will confess to you that the direction I'm going this morning isn't exactly what I had imagined when I started out preparing these, but I think it's very important for you and I that we understand who our enemy is in the home and the battles that we are fighting. And so in Genesis chapter 3 is the first family that was ever recorded, first family that ever was. God established the home and the family, and we will see that take place in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3, it really brings about the first crisis in the home and in the family. So why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at God's word. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray for the homes in this church and the families, the moms and dads and the kids. Thank you for the Partridges and their public statement that they want a Christian home and a Christian family, and they want you to bless their kids, and we pray that you will. We want the same thing for all of our families in this church, coming and going, and those that stay, that our influence and your influence will be in their lives. So help us to understand your word this morning. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. First family, of course, was Adam and Eve. God created Adam. He looked at him and he said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." So God created the woman. A lot has been said about why God created man first. If you ask the woman why man was created first, she will say because God created man and said, "I can do better." Now, if you ask a man why man was created first, it's because God didn't want someone there telling him how to create man if he had created woman first. So obviously, there are some other things that you pick up on in the earliest texts of the Bible, and talking about the man and the woman. And obviously, it is my opinion that God made man and rested, and then he made woman. And since woman came into the world, God and man has not rested since. But that's not, you know, that's maybe not biblical, but it certainly appears that way to me. Now that I've offended all the ladies, Adam and Eve were in the garden that God created, no sin, the presence of God. It was like heaven on earth because there was nothing wrong. There was just, unlike heaven, when you and I get to heaven, there'll be no part of heaven that we're not allowed to touch. There did happen to be one area that was off limits to Adam and Eve, but other than that, the place was perfect, and it truly was perfect. God was there, but Satan was also there. Who was he? Well, he showed himself in the form of a snake, a serpent, the Bible says. I want you to see what Satan does or what he is like in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 in our text. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." The definition for subtle would be sly, artful, cunning, crafty, deceitful, treacherous. You get the idea. That's what subtlety is. With that in mind, you can say, well, you know, I don't know if you were ever in spelling bee or anything, but if they asked you to spell a word, and then they'd say, "We'll use it in a sentence, and what does it mean?" And then all of these things going on. So you can say, well, where can I see subtlety take place in the Bible? And I want to show you an example of that in Acts chapter 13. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were out on their first missionary journey. They had John Mark with them in Acts chapter 13. And obviously, they were on the cutting edge of Christianity, if you will. They were taking the gospel out to areas that had never heard it before. Christianity was brand new. And so as they were sharing the gospel and encountering different individuals, they came across this particular individual in Acts chapter 13, if you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 1166. And there was, in verse number 7, there was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man or a wise man, or we'd say a sharp guy, okay, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if you do any visiting at all and you're trying to reach someone for Christ and you'd love to see him get saved, and someone comes to you and say, you know, I've been talking to so-and-so and they'd like to meet you, they'd like to hear your slant on something, to me, for you and I, we look at this and we say, boy, if they want to hear the word of God, boy, that's a hot prospect right there. We don't want to miss this. So Saul and Paul and Barnabas out wanting to see the hot prospect, if you will, and talk to someone about the Lord. They go to see Sergius Paulus, but in verse number 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is named by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. What's going on here? Sergius Paulus wants to hear about the Lord. This other guy says, you don't want this? He's a sorcerer. He practices evil arts, Ouija boards, horoscopes, palm readers. Bible warns us to stay away from those things. They're not entertainment value. They are opening a door to destruction. And this is what this man practiced. And Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the gospel. And this sorcerer wanted to make sure that did not happen. Then Saul, who was also called Paul in verse 9, filled with the Holy Ghost, empowered by God, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety, there's that word subtle right there, and he goes on and he describes it, and all mischief and child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of God? Someone that is subtle. What Satan does is it's his mission to, as it said in the book of Acts, to pervert the right way of God. To pervert the right way of God. Say that with me. To pervert the right way of God. Perverted is twisted. And Satan specializes in taking something and twisting it around so that you can literally, I'll tell you, there are people out there that can confuse you about the truth. You think you know, but boy, they bring a spin on it that you hadn't heard before. And maybe I wasn't right all along, and maybe this is really something. And Satan specializes in that kind of subtlety. He doesn't necessarily come out and say, oh, you Baptists, you Christians, you're dead wrong. But he has another way of doing things that will show you Satan is subtle. That's what he does. He twists things. Not only that, Satan is a liar. He said to Eve, in verse number 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, let's just stop right there. God said, you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. God said that. Satan comes along and says, no, you won't. Well, you know what? Somebody's wrong. That's polar opposite. I'll tell you who's wrong. Satan's wrong. And we'll see that. But he's not only is he subtle, he's also a liar. There's a great illustration of Satan being confronted, just like in the book of Acts. I want to show you another illustration of this in John chapter 8. If you get your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 8. We were in Acts. You back up one book to John chapter 8. More of a teaching message this morning, but we've got to lay the groundwork if we're going to talk about the family and recognize who our enemy is. In John chapter 8, it's page 1126 in your Pew Bible, if that's what you're using. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees in one of the nastiest, vicious attacks in the Bible of Jesus confronting the enemy and the enemy giving it right back. And in John chapter 8, they're talking about who their father was. And they were not receiving Jesus' teaching whatsoever. And we'll start off, let's see. Let's start off in verse number 34 of John chapter 8. Jesus answered them, "Verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." John 8:36 is a great verse. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed." He's talking to the Jews now. Jesus says, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." See, look, if Abraham's your dad, you'd follow me. Abraham wouldn't have tried to kill me, and you guys are. Let's go on. Verse 41, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Jesus looks at him and says, "You're like your father." Well, you know what? There's a good chance that a lot of us are here that have dads. There's a good chance I'm like my dad. Now, obviously, Christ can change the direction. If your dad was someone that you don't want to be like, that could be another story altogether, but there's a chance. I was watching Scott Searles meet me in the hall just this morning. He said hi, and I said hi, and he's got this mannerism as he walks that's exactly like his boy Luke. And I mean, they're clones. Now, Luke might not like that. Sorry, Luke, but you know, the fact of the matter is, Scott and Luke, it's not hard to see father-son connection there. Now, the same thing can be, I've got my oldest son over here, and he and I are somewhat alike, and I think that's going to hold him back in life, but there's not much I can do about that. Now, the reality of it is, in the spiritual realm, my heavenly Father is God Almighty, because I've accepted his Son, Jesus Christ. That makes me part of God's family. Now, if you're not part of God's family, Jesus is confronting the evil here, and he says, "You're like your dad," and their dad was Satan. And I'm telling you, if you're lost here today, Jesus would tell you, "You're like your dad, Satan." Now, those are harsh words. Hello. Now, I'm not saying that you're warming up to that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, but that's the reality of the message that Jesus was saying there. And here's the worst thing. This is horrible. Verse 41, Jesus said, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." They are referring to the story that followed Jesus his entire life. He was born of a virgin. Mary was his mom, God Almighty was his dad, but his enemies said that he was an illegitimate boy, the bastard son of some Roman soldier. He said, "Boy, that's hard talk." That's what they were calling him right there. "Hey, we know who our father is. You don't even know your dad." Well, I'll tell you what, that's a low blow. And that was the warm fuzzies that was going on there in that meeting on that day. And Jesus goes on, and this is where we're going this morning. And Jesus said it unto them in verse number 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's Satan. He's a liar, a murderer, a conniver, a subtle, he's treacherous. He's all things bad. He is the worst. Say that with me. He is the worst. I don't know if you do it in your home or not, but we joke around with the worst. You know, this is the worst. That's the worst. You know, coffee's cold. Man, that's the worst. And we're doing it in a joking manner because we know it's not the worst. We have a great life. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to evil, Satan is the worst. There's nobody to beat him. He's the father of it. So obviously he's subtle. He's a liar. He is lustful. He's a murderer. There's no truth in him. And the Bible says he's a father of lies. Well, why is he like this? In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17, I'm going to read to you very quickly. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer, by definition, his name means the bright one. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down from the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of prisoners? Who is he? Well, obviously, he was one of God's creation. Luke 10:18 says, And he said unto them, I beheld Satan, Jesus is speaking, as lightning fall from heaven. So what do we know? Let's put this all encapsulated here. Satan was one of God's most beautiful angels with a degree of authority in heaven. He was full of pride and arrogance, and he wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to usurp the very position of God himself. In Revelation 12, we are given a picture, and we don't have time to go to it, but we're given a picture of him being thrown from heaven and taking a third of the stars with him. Now, what that was when Satan was kicked out of heaven, it would appear that the Bible teaches that a third of the angels fell with him. He took them with him. And we know Satan as obviously the arch enemy. And the fallen angels are what we know as demons that work over the world. They have no chance for redemption. They are not like you and I. Their fate is sealed. As a young person, I felt sorry for Satan. I was hoping he could get saved. I was hoping something would happen and he'd realize he's wrong. That is not possible. And I'll explain that in a little bit. So obviously, what is his motivation? His motivation is hatred for God and desire for his position. And what I say here, I'm not going to give you chapter and verse on, but what I say makes sense to me. You don't have to agree with this, but here goes. And this isn't a five-minute thing that I've come up with. I've thought about this for a long time. I believe Satan, we've read in Genesis chapter 3, the creation, and obviously the Garden of Eden. I believe Satan witnessed the creation of Adam. He saw God breathe into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. I believe he saw God walking with Adam in the cool of the day, and he witnessed a relationship with God that God had with Adam and realized it was nothing that he had experienced. Pride welled up in him to a point that he could no longer tolerate the thought of anyone or anything being better than him. Because I believe that God so loved Adam and had a personal connection with Adam that Lucifer never experienced. And Lucifer was extremely jealous of that relationship and hated it. Pride welled up in him. And he could no longer bear the thought of anything being better than him. And war in heaven broke out. And he was cast out. From that point on until the cross, it was his desire to ruin the plans of God. He hates you and I because God loves us. He hurts us not because he wants to hurt us, although that's a bonus. He hurts us because he knows it hurts God. And I think you and I can relate to that, is you can do something to me if you want to, and I can handle it pretty good. But if you do something to someone I love, now that's a different story. And I believe Satan goes after you and I because he knows that cuts to the very heart of God. And it is God Almighty that he wants most to hurt. And that's exactly what he does. So welcome to the Garden of Eden. Now you know the snake. And here we are, and I've kind of We're about out of time, but I'll give you the story very quickly, and we'll have to pick up on it next week. But Satan comes into the garden in the form of a serpent. Eve is there. He sees how wonderful this whole place is. And he says to Eve, says, wow, this place is really something. Eve says, we've got it all. This place is perfect. We've got everything we could ever want. The joy of the Lord. We walk in the cool of the day with God Almighty. This is just the greatest thing. Really, Satan says, you can do anything. Eve says, absolutely. And Satan says, really, you can do anything? And Eve says, well, there is one thing. We're not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, huh? What's that about? He said, well, God says we can't eat of that because the day we eat of it, we're going to die. And he says, no. You don't understand. He is keeping the best from you. You don't get it. You think you've got it all, but there is so much more. You can have it. He just doesn't want you to experience real life. You think this is it? Oh, no. There's so much more. And Eve says, no, I don't think so. No, he said that we're not supposed to. He's keeping the best from you. And you deserve it. And once you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like gods, knowing good and evil. And once you know good and evil, that's when the fun really starts. See, that's the subtlety of Satan. He constantly wants to tell you that in Christ, you don't have it all. You're missing out. And the great battle in the family today, as I try to bring this to a close, is this, is that Satan has been very good at taking our Christian homes. And I don't know about you, but the home I grew up in wasn't perfect. My mom and dad aren't here this morning, but they're still with us. And they would verify what I say about our home. There was love in the home. There was sin in the home. Sin was reckoned with in the form of a paddle. Mom and dad weren't perfect. I got spanked at times when I didn't deserve it. But on the other hand, I didn't get spanked a lot of times when I should have gotten it. But we had a good life. I grew up in that home. But one of the things that was constantly told to me through this little voice is, you know, you could have so much more. Because why is it that so-and-so gets to do this and so-and-so gets to do that and I should be able to do this? Why does Satan always want to come along and say, you don't have it as good as you could. Look at so-and-so. Why do they get to drive that car like that? I'm driving this. Why is it they have that? And look at that guy's wife. And my wife doesn't look like that. And all of the things that go on, because Satan is constantly telling us in our Christian homes, well, all you need to do is just get out of here and you can really live. Well, I'll tell you something. You be careful what you wish for, because Eve got what she wanted, but she lost what she had. Don't you miss that. Because Satan is a liar. He cannot be controlled. He cannot be trusted. He's a pet snake that will kill you. Having said that, in Omaha, Nebraska, a suburban Omaha man has died after being strangled by his 9-foot, 25-pound boa constrictor, authorities said. This was in 2010. Corey Byrne, 34, of Papillion, died Wednesday night at a local hospital just hours after police and paramedics pried the snake from around his neck. Byrne had been showing the snake to a friend when it wrapped around his shoulders and neck and squeezed. An officer was called to Byrne's apartment near downtown Papillion around 5:40 p.m. The officer found Byrne on the ground with a snake still around his neck. Paramedics soon arrived and helped get the snake off Byrne and into a cage. The Nebraska Humane Society in Omaha has taken custody of the male red-tailed boa constrictor. The snake appears to have been well-fed, said Langan, who added he did not know what might have led the snake to strangle its owner. The sad reality is, whether it's a dog or a cat or a snake, no matter how much you trust an animal, they react unpredictably in certain situations. Listen to this. I underlined this. Once a snake clamps down like that, they're extremely strong. it would have been very difficult for one person to remove that snake. And I just want to say to you that once sin bites you, it's extremely strong. It's very difficult to remove yourself from the tentacles of it. Just today, early this morning, I was working with an individual that I hadn't seen in years, and he said that he's been sober now for 3 years. He's in his late 40s. He started drinking when he was 13 or 14. And you can see the effects of it in his life. And this is not impugning him at all. I'm just saying how it works. And he says, boy, once that gets into you, he said, it's awful hard to get away from. I couldn't help but think of the snake that I was going to preach on today. Once Satan gets his tentacles into you, he's very hard to get away from. And I love the, I'll skip the rest of the article, but the last sentence in the article says, authorities are now trying to determine what to do with the snake, but are leaning towards placing it with a zoo or a sanctuary. I can tell you what to do with the snake, okay? This is ridiculous. And I'll tell you what, Christian, I can tell you what to do with Satan. Don't you give him any time in your life. No whispering, no thinking. Don't let him come in and say, boy, you could have something better, because the lies are multitude. The shipwrecks are all over the coast and the shores of life, and you will be no different. Don't let him convince you that, oh, you can handle it. You can't handle it. Nobody can. The only way you can win is to keep him away from you and follow the things of Christ, because in Christ, that's where true happiness and joy and contentment is. It has never happened with Satan. And as we preach on the home, he is the greatest risk taking place in our churches today, is that we're playing footsie with Satan. We think we can handle him. And I see you making choices where you're getting to be friendly with him, and you think you can let him wrap around your neck, but you know him and you trust him and it'll be okay, and he wants to kill you. Heavenly Father, protect our homes. Satan is alive. He's active. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's working on our homes. I see it costing marriages. I see it costing families. I see our little kids wanting to run away and find somewhere else to go because parents are neglecting them and trying to satisfy themselves and not take care of the gifts from God. Lord, Satan is subtle, and we hate him. We hate sin. Someone needs to say it's wrong. In our political correct society, we want so much to get along and go along, and it's destroying us. I pray for our Christian homes that there'd be no room for evil in them, that we would listen to the truth and follow the truth that is supplied by God Almighty and Jesus Christ, his Son. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. Whom the Son sets free, they shall be free indeed. Lord, I pray for folks this morning that right now are struggling with pornography, alcohol, some form of addiction. There could be a dad here that's got his eyes on another woman and not his wife. I pray that you would convict him about that, and that would stop, and that would not happen. There could be a wife here that feels like her husband isn't treating her like he should, and she's thinking there's something better. Lord, that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. I pray this morning that our hearts and our minds and our thoughts would be drawn to the things of you, that you'd heal our homes and our families, that we would be aware of the enemy, and there'd be no chance for him to get a foothold into our lives. And Lord, most of all, I pray that every person here at some point in their life has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins. And then they would start experiencing that peace and happiness that I hope they would never take for granted. Help every one of us here to know you as their personal Savior. As we open the altar, I pray that folks would be drawn to the truth. Don't let Satan hold them back. Don't let them think that maybe next Sunday I'll do something. I pray that today would be the day of decision where they draw to you. Bless this invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.